taken from the first four verses of this chapter. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked at the time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Amen. Thus far we read in God's of a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today, this morning, in our series in Colossians, we enter into the second half of this letter of Paul to the Colossian Christians. And here, Paul begins to apply in a far more practical and particular way the marvelous truth that he's been teaching so far in the beginning of the letter. The first half of the letter, in chapters 1 and 2, certainly had practical application as well. There is not anywhere in the scripture really where there's, you know, pure doctrine, as it were. It's always doctrine applied, but in some places there's a lot more teaching of doctrine, and then there's other places where that doctrine is far more practically applied. And that often happens in Paul's epistles. He has been, as we might remember, setting forth the glorious doctrine of Jesus Christ as the head of the church and the beauty of what that means for us. But now, there's more of a moving to apply that in our lives. That's why the chapter begins with a then. It's not so obvious in our English translation, but you notice in verse 1 where it says, if ye then, that word then is many times in the scripture translated therefore. So what Paul is saying is, therefore, based on everything I've already told you already in the letter, now let's take and apply this. Remember that Paul has also just finished talking to us about worship, that worship that is due only to God through Jesus Christ and only in the way that God himself teaches, not in the way of will worship, not the way that we want to worship him, as he calls us to. But now, Paul issues a specific calling, and of course this is the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us here. And in the Lord's providence, it's worked out that this specific calling that is found here is very appropriate as a preparatory sermon as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper next week. The calling here is to believers, to those who have already been raised again. Now, if I can make that more apparent to you, notice that this is one of these, what we call a conditional sentence. Okay, it's saying, if this, then that. If you be risen with Christ, then this. Okay? But the very way in which this is written here in the Greek, Paul is not saying the if in terms of a maybe. Maybe you're risen with Christ, maybe you're not. you know, and if you are, no, it's not that way. It's actually Paul is stating, this is true. You are risen with Christ. Remember that this epistle, right from the beginning, is addressed to all the saints and the faithful brethren. That's what he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren. Now, you are risen with Christ. Therefore, this is what applies to you. As you are risen with Christ, you could say, then, because that's true, as Paul has shown, remember we were looking at that, because you are baptized with him, you were buried with him, and you are risen again together with Christ, as this is the case, there's a command. That command is this: seek the things which are above. Let's take up our text then under that theme. Seek the things above. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, this vital command that is given to us. Secondly, the twofold reason that is found here in our text for this command to be given to us. Thirdly, the glorious results of this. Seek the things above. Notice, as I've said, this is really the entering into the more practical application of this letter. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, puts this particular calling as the very first application. The main and first application of this particular letter. Why is that? Well, I believe one of the reasons is because of our great tendency to set our affection on the things of the earth. We just simply have a natural bent in that way because of who we are as the sons and daughters of Adam. So what does this mean? Notice that there are two of these things here. Don't to set your affection on things above, and don't set your affections on things of the earth. What is this talking about when it says set your affections on? We might kind of think that to set your affection on something is like having a warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, it's like a little child might set their affection on the teddy bear kind of thing. But that's not what the word means. Okay? What it actually means to set your affection on something means to take time and carefully consider and weigh up and take time to make a judgment over and to say, this thing is centrally important. This thing is foundational. And therefore, I am committing myself to that. That's the idea of set your affection on. So it arises out of a very careful consideration of mind and heart and soul of something and saying, this is it. This is foundational. This is pivotal. This is important. And that then leads to the seeking, of course. Because we will yearn after and we will put great effort into obtaining and getting and moving toward that which we believe to be truly important, foundational, and pivotal for our life. That makes sense. You wouldn't say, this is really important for my life, but I'm going to seek this over here. What is revealed in our life, in the way in which we live it, in the way in which we think, shows us what is really important to us. Those are the things that we're going to get stirred up about. Those are the things that we are going to be living for. So then the calling comes. Set your affection on things that are above and not on the things of the earth. Our tendency is to see that earthy, creaturely things are foundational. That's our tendency. We tend to be like that because of the horrible fall that we had in Adam. And instead of being those who are by nature spiritual creatures who love God and therefore love everything of his creation in him, we turn our eyes away from the Creator. We look at the creation. We look at the material things. We say, this is it. This is what's foundational. We set our hearts upon those things and we then put all of our efforts into obtaining those things. What will that mean when it says the earthy things? Well, you get a bit of an idea of that from what Paul goes on to speak of in the verses 5 through 9. When he says, notice, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And what will happen is that these are the sorts of expressions, if you like, of setting your heart and seeking after the things that are upon the earth. If we are seeking the things that are upon the earth, then it will express itself in seeking sexual indulgences and to have selfish desires in which we will covet after things and that we will want things. And then we will get frustrated and annoyed when we can't get what we want, either with circumstances or frustrated and annoyed with people because they get in the way and they don't fit with our plans. Beloved, if we get this wrong, what we set our affection on, if we get that wrong, if we are not very carefully in our lives examining our hearts, notice I use those words carefully, in our looking at next Lord's Day, something carefully to examine our hearts over, if we are not carefully examining our hearts, if we are not identifying that which is already wrong in our mind and our soul and our heart, what we have, as it were, set up there without even thinking about as being primary, and therefore our aims and our yearnings, it will have horrendous results in our life. If it is, then in the whole of our life, okay, I'm talking here about the natural man and the natural woman, if it is, that the sole basis of our lives, the sole foundation, that which we see as primary, is simply and only the things of this world. So that it's things such as money and possessions and power and experiences and the desire after relationships for ourselves and so forth. If that's it in life, then we join with the great mass of people on the broad road to destruction. You look around yourself and everybody around, and that's what everybody sees. These are the things that are primary. These are what we're aiming at. And there's a great torrent of people pouring around down the great road to destruction. The end result is eternal death away from God that we will never know. That's a pretty serious result. But, brethren, Paul addresses these things to believers, remember? If you are risen with Christ, and you are, then he's saying, don't, and as it were, stop setting your affection on the things of the earth. So this is addressed to those who are saved and do have a true faith, but it's still our tendency always to seek the things of this earth, to set them as being primary and foundational and so pivotal and important in our lives, that every time we do that, we've replaced Jesus Christ with an idol. As we've been seeing in Colossians, Jesus is our all in all. He is everything. We are complete in him. All things are found in him. He has the preeminence in all things. Nothing else has meaning in life apart from him. But if we have taken him and everything that he stands for and put it out of the way and are now seeking after earthly things, we've judged them to be primary and important and foundational for our life, then we've turned toward death. We've turned out of the way. And we'll find the results in our life of such deathly pursuits. Life will be hard and life will be lacking in joy and life will be exhausting. But instead, God gives us a delightful calling. He says to us, don't do that. Set your affection on the things that are above. Seek the things that are above. How are we to know what are the things above? Once again, well, Paul goes on to outline to us some of the sorts of things that are associated with the seeking of the things above. And you will find that in those verses 10 through 17, which we won't go into in detail. Of course, we'll be looking at these things a little later. But notice that these are all things. It doesn't say seek the thing which is above. If that was the case, then we'd be saying, I know what that is. That's God in Jesus Christ. That's the thing. There's one thing. And as it were, that's a shame. We've already been looking at that in the whole of Colossians, isn't it? The one thing is Jesus Christ. And him alone. But Paul says here, seek the things. It's plural. There are many things. These are the things which, in fact, based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who was the center of all things, these are all of the superstructure, as it were, that arises out of it and that you will look like what you see here in these following verses of the new man. So having vows of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and forgiving one another and putting on love, it here is the living out of the seeking of the things that are above. We're being encouraged here, in fact we're commanded here, to turn away from the lies and the deception of this world, to turn away indeed from the lies and deception of our own hearts, because it's really talking about who we are. Not only the new creature that we are already in Christ, but who we are in the old man of sin. We are to rather actively know the truth of a gracious living in Jesus. When we are made alive spiritually, when we're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation, that's the beginning of the Christian life. It's the start of it. But then the rest of our Christian life, having been saved, is actually to learn more about what that really means. What does it really mean to know the Lord Jesus? What does it really mean to take that gospel and apply it into every part of my life so that it keeps on transforming me and I enter more into that life, to have the good news of Jesus as primary and foundational to everything? Our calling to seek the things above is a gospel call to live the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our living. So there are two parts to that, and the two parts to it go hand in hand. The first is to know and never depart from and to hang on to that central and foundational truth, that God is God, that we are fallen sinners, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that we are justified and made right by grace through faith, and we're joined to Him. That is the central truth that must pervade every part of our thinking. To know, therefore, life is not about us. Life is not about us. Have you seen that if that's the foundation of truth, then it attacks that central part of pride that is in every one of us? To seek the things which are below will bring me back to me all the time. It's all about me, what I can get, what it means, and how it makes me feel. But to seek the things that are above immediately says life is not about me. It never was, and it never will be. It's about God, and it's about His glory. And it's about giving myself in glad service to Him, and then to my neighbor. But then, and this is a lifelong calling, to seek those things that are above. We're to seek to walk as God calls us to walk, to have, as Philippians 2:5 puts it, the mind of Christ, and therefore to walk in His blessedness, to give our life sacrificially in devoted love to God and neighbour. This way, our whole life will be founded upon grace. In two ways. One, that we are the continual recipient of abundant grace, that we stand amazed, I am the Savior in Christ Jesus. And then out of that abundant grace that we receive, we will be showing that grace, that undeserved favor, toward others, to all who are around us. So we have this wonderful calling, vital command that is given to us, but our text also gives us the reason. In fact, it's a twofold reason. Verse 3, you notice, begins with for, and that word means because. Paul says, seek the things that are above. And then he says, because. So he gives to us a reason for this calling that God says before us. This is the reason, says Paul, derived from all of the wonderful truth about the Lord Jesus Christ that we've been considering in the first two chapters of Colossians. There are two reasons, and those two reasons are very tightly connected. The first reason is because you are dead, and the second reason is because you are risen and in Christ. So let's first of all look at the first reason, because you are dead. Sounds like a bit of a strange reason, doesn't it? Seek the things which are above, because you're dead. And immediately, as a believer, you'd say, well, hold on, I'm not dead, am I? Am I not, first of all, alive physically? But more than that, am I not risen again with Christ, and therefore I'm already spiritually alive already? That I've been resurrected from the dead, therefore I'm spiritually alive as well. How can Paul say, because you're dead? Well, it's in this way. Paul is speaking here of that which is truly still a part of us, and therefore that really is us. We, as God's people, if we have a true faith and we're joined to Christ, we have a new heart. We are a new creature. And we have that which is Christ's righteousness, which is given to us. And we are saved and saved forevermore. But still have corruption in us. Let's not ever forget that. And that's what Paul goes on to say. Put off the old man. The old man is not some like parasite who's hanging on to me. The old man is me. It's me. And that old man is dead. He's deathly. He's dead. He's dead in a number of different ways. You see, first of all, it means that that which the old man thinks, which is really me, that gives rise to thinking and desires and ways of speaking and so forth, it's deathly. And its whole desires and activities lead toward evil and death. The fact that we have been raised with Christ, though, means also that we have been, remember going back in Colossians, we've been crucified with him and buried with him. In our baptism, that was in chapter 2, verse 12. So when Jesus went to the cross, he took every single one of his people with him, and we were crucified. In our natural state, we had no life in us whatsoever, and we were crucified with him. And our nature and all of its natural seeking after the things of this world, and seeking self and death and worthlessness, all of that has been crucified. It's been put to death. In other words, that powerful dominion of sin and death over us has been put to death. Our death has died. That was John Owen, famously. He wrote that book called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And here's what we have to know now. We have that old man of sin in me, which is death. And it's deadly. And it continues to spew out all sorts of stuff, which is... But the dominion has been broken by the power of Jesus Christ's salvation. And therefore I'm no longer under that bondage. Doesn't mean it's very real, that it really is me also that is there, that spews out all sorts of horrible things. But I am no longer a slave to those evil desires present in me. I am dead in Christ, according to the old man. And I am able, by God's strength and by God's grace, to live very differently. That's something I do so often, and we know that, don't we? It's a daily struggle in Christian life, those things that rise up at us so horrible against God's will. Paul speaks of that in Romans 7. But I am to put away that dead self. Jesus has died that I may no longer live that way. So, beloved, are you seeing here, as we look at that, do you see what we are called upon to be examining our heart in this coming week? In what way does my deathly nature, that old man of sin, manifest itself and has such lust after the carnal things of this world and desires after that way and tries to drag me out of the way? In what way am I to see that and to stop seeking the things which are alive? But further, there's a second reason. You are not only dead, says Paul, for ye are dead, and here is a far more glorious and as it were far more encouraging a reason. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That idea of that word hid, the It means something that's already been done. And it's not that your life is being hidden. This is a sort of an ongoing process. This is something that's actually been completed and it's done already. As soon as it is that you are saved, then your life has already been taken, and together with the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you have been united, it's been taken and it's been put in God. It's an amazing expression, isn't it? You have been put in God. He has gathered you up into his arms, just as much as his Son is in his bosom. The Son is in the bosom of the Father. So it is that as we are in Christ Jesus, then we are gathered into the bosom of the Father. And our life is hid in him, completely covered up and protected. And that's where our life is found, with God. It's a wonderful truth that is found in expressions such as of King David in 1 Samuel verse chapter 25 and verse 29. It was said of him that his soul was bound in the bundle of life with Jehovah God. Isn't that a marvelous expression? His soul was bound in the bundle of life with Jehovah God. That is what God has done with us, with our life. David said that God made an everlasting covenant with him, which was all his salvation and all his desire. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. Here we see the wonderful nature of the gift of faith to us by faith. And the Holy Spirit works in us, and we are saved. We are wonderfully and mystically joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are grafted into him as the branch into the vine. His life becomes ours. You see, we don't just know about the Lord Jesus when we are saved. We don't just trust in the Lord Jesus. We do that. We are joined to him. Irrevocably, wonderfully, marvelously, miraculously, we are joined to Jesus Christ, the Savior, and we are truly hid in God by that union. Jesus' resurrection life is therefore given to every one of his people, and that life is that covenant communion and fellowship and the love of God, even as Christ is at the right hand of his Father. Brethren, do you see that? Do you know that? Do you take that to heart? Do you see Paul's wonderful reason he's given to you? Paul's saying, Colossians, do you understand that? And through the word of God, he's saying that to every believer. Believer, do you see this? Do you know this? Do you lay hold upon this? Your life is fully and completely placed in covenant life and communion in God. Oh, don't turn away from that. Don't go off to the beggarly elements of this world and expect that you'll find life in money and possessions and experiences and that sort of thing. When your life is hid in God, with Christ Jesus, you have this life. Know it. Set it as your foundation. God wills you to experience every part of your life in Christ. He wills for you to experience everything that includes all of these things on this earth. That includes whatever you have as cars and houses and your food and your relationships and everything else. They are not the things. It is God in Christ Jesus, and then all these other things will simply be swept up into the seeking of the things that are above. So that we truly enjoy them with our eyes and hearts set upon him. Regardless of whether you have them or don't have them. All things will be a blessing. Let us seek these things. Seek these things this week. Come to the table next Lord's Day desiring to know more and more, and to spiritually feed upon more and more of your God and your Savior. To know even more of the glorious souls. Let's look at that in the third place. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and shall he also appear with him in glory. What is this speaking of? The result of this, when Christ becomes our life, When does Christ become our life?
As soon as we're saved. As soon as we're grafted into him, as soon as we're joined to him by faith, he is our life.
Very much so. As soon as we are joined to him, as soon as we know that truth of who we are in him, and we set our souls on that right foundation that he places right before us, then he enables us to be actively seeking out and to live in that life that he's given to us. Paul knows that, and that's why he says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus becomes then central to everything we think about and everything we do. I'm not saying that that's what we're like, but that's the life that God calls us into. So that everything we think about, in every part of our life, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes central to that. And it impacts upon that. It is because of him, and it's for his glory, and it's in order to know him more, or it's in order to please him more, or in order to show our thankfulness to him, that it all becomes related to our Savior and our God. And the more intently we seek the things that are above, the more we appreciate what he gives us here in this life right now. And the more we delight in using all that we have in order to live for him and to serve him and others. Do you know, there are some people who, in looking at this truth, they've mocked it. And they've mocked it in this way. They say this kind of thing. They say, oh yeah. You know, people like that, and Christians, they become so heavenly minded, you know, seeking everything up here, they become so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. You heard that expression? That's really to mock the truth of this scripture. Because what God is speaking about here, what Paul calls us to, when we are to set our affection on things above, and we're to seek the things that are above, it will be, in fact, totally the opposite to what that mocking statement says. You see, if we set our affections on things here below, and we say, this is what's most important, and we're going after the things that are here below, then what will we be? We'll be selfish, and we'll be grasping, and we'll be determined to get what we want. We will be, in fact, involved in all of these things with inordinate affections and uncleanness and covetousness and all the rest of it. Are we going to be of earthly use? No, we will be damaging and hurtful and harmful to those that are around about us. And in fact, that's what we see going on in the whole of our society at the present time. It's because people set their affections on things below that they are of no true earthly use. The child of God who sets his affections on things above, who has Christ centered in everything that he does, then looks around about everything that he has and says, Lord, how can I glorify you with everything that you have given me? How can I show forth my thankfulness? How can I really love my neighbor? Have a heart that is just full to bursting with thankfulness for what you have done for me. And so we will truly, in that earthly way, use all that God gives to us with thankfulness. And we will treat possessions and people not as idols or not as tools to use and abuse in order to get what we want, but we will treat possessions and people as from the Lord and thus precious and to be treated with care and loving thoughtfulness. To be more and more heavenly minded in this sense, which God calls us to, will make us of blessing to all riders and about us. We'll not be than those who are moaning and murmuring when we don't get our way. But full of confidence in God, we will be able to even encourage and hearten others, even while we're going through all sorts of difficulties and strife ourselves. Because our comfort will be from above. Our life will be rich, you see, always. If all that you're after is, you know, the experiences and the money and possessions of this life, well, you might get them, you might not. Even if you do get them, they're never enough. But the riches of the things that are from above, well, heaven's store, never runs out. God's grace never runs dry. We can have, as we depend upon Him with a true faith in our Lord and seeing things in this way, that we will have riches at all times. We can have spiritual energy. We may have the love of God. We can have a forgiveness and a grace in our hearts toward others, which is dependent upon one thing alone, and that's upon the unchanging God and upon unchanging grace. And it won't vary with the vagaries of this life or even the unfaithfulness of other sinning saints against us. We have a life in Christ. But you know, there's something even more glorious. It tells us here about Christ appearing. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. When it says here, when Christ shall appear, it can also be translated, whenever Christ will appear. Or, if you like, every time Christ shall appear. That's interesting too, isn't it? Sometimes when we talk about when Christ shall appear, we immediately jump to the last act. We ought to think about that. We'll come to that in a minute. But the way in which this is stated, it can also be stated in this way. Every time Christ appears, then we will appear with him in glory. What is that talking about? Well, it's not saying that sometimes Jesus is with us and sometimes he's not, because he's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, not at all. But you know, there are times when we are walking more in faith with him. And then we're walking with him and know of his presence with us. That in our lives, his powerful, loving and gracious acting as we're seeking the things that are above becomes for us. As it were, Christ, by his grace, appears in us, with us. It's his life, not ours, but it's his life. It's not our wonderful doings, but it's him working in us as we're seeking after him. And his grace works in us, and his grace works through us, and he is glorified in us in these ways. We, you see, then have the privilege of appearing there with him. How does Jesus Christ appear on this earth? Right now, is Jesus Christ powerfully upon this earth? Is he thundering forth on his white horse, conquering into conquering? He is, but where? It's in his people. It's in his church. He is appearing at all times. As the people of God come together to worship, he is with them. Now, here, he appears. Not only that, but in our lives. As we walk with him, by his grace, as we have his mind, and as we seek the things that are above and walk in the things that are above, he appears in his people. We have the privilege of representing him and showing forth his grace in our lives. We are his workmanship, says Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should do. But of course, this, us appearing with Christ in his glory when he appears, it comes to its greatest fruition in the last day. And that will be the most wonderful and the most powerful appearance of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven in all his majesty and glory. And we are promised we will appear with him there as well. And the scripture speaks of that, doesn't it? We're told Jesus will come with 10,000s of his saints in 2:14. And he will bring the souls of all those who have died with him and raise up again their bodies from the grave, who will go before us. And then we who remain will be caught up in the clouds to be forever with him. We likewise will judge with him. All of these things with him, we have that wonderful privilege. We're made perfect at that time. Holiness and righteousness and forever free of that wretched tendency of the old man to seek and to worship the things below. And instead, our minds and our hearts will be perfectly set on our God. Good service of him and each other. We will appear with him in glory. And then, forever, perfectly. In the meantime, and brethren especially, this week in preparation for the supper, seek the things that are above where Christ is. You will continue to grow in the life and the joy of your Redeemer. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, you know us, you know our hearts, you know our lives, you know how much we need to receive this word, a powerful word that comes to us and calls us, but yet also, Lord, a most encouraging and amazing word for us. Lord, we pray, give us that grace and strength to seek the things which are above, that we may know indeed that we are dead in our sins and in that deathly nature which has been crucified, and that we have the life of Christ. That life of Christ may appear in us more and more. We pray, be with us. Prepare us in this coming week as we look to come to your table. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Final song is...